Very important subject, and it's titled Identifying Your Call. Now, we do know that this is a very, very common question in the church amongst the people of God. And I have come across so many people when I do counseling, and people ask the question, I want to know my calling, which is a very important question, because we are saved to serve. We are saved for a reason. If not for service, the Lord would have taken us straight to glory after our conversion. But he doesn't do that because there's work to be done. So rightly so, people ask the question. They ask, what is my calling? I want to know my calling. I want to know exactly what the Lord wants me to do. But one of the things that we need to establish is that we have the primary calling and the secondary calling. And the secondary calling is dependent on the primary calling. If we don't find what our primary calling is, then there's no way we can actually fulfill the secondary calling. So the secondary calling is dependent on our knowing and living out the primary calling. The primary calling is a calling that applies to every believer. Old, young, male, female, white, black, of any age or generation. That primary calling applies to all. And then it's on top of that primary calling that we now have the specifics. Some might be called into singing or preaching or teaching or children's ministry, or you're very good in administration or such the like. So, as people who are wise, we need to focus first on the primary calling in order for us to eventually succeed in the secondary calling. Unfortunately, people have changed it round, and people focus, or they are trying to pursue the secondary without fulfilling, first of all, the primary calling. And my prayer to each and every one of you today is that by the end of the sermon, we would have known what that calling is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Today is going to be more of teaching than preaching. So please be ready to write down copious references, which you can check back at home during your quiet time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul the Apostle was a great man of God, and the Lord called him to establish and plant churches. And as you are aware, he did the first, the second, the third missionary journey. He had a dramatic salvation. He had a dramatic commission. And by the grace of God, he was fulfilling the work of the Lord. And one of the churches he had to plant and he had to reach out to is the church at Ephesus. And he prayed an important prayer. One of the things you can do for home study is to look at the prayers of Paul the Apostle. Look at the prayer to the church at Colossae and the church at Philippi and the church at Ephesus. And then you begin to see the kind of heart that Paul had and the emphasis of Paul the Apostle as a preacher. One of such prayer points is what we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what was he mentioning in his prayers? What was he emphasizing in his prayers? What was the import of his prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So meaning that wisdom, revelation actually is a spirit. That he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's why for those who are here, I keep telling people that one can go through a Bible school for 3 years, for 4 years, have a degree, have a PhD, have a master's, have a title, and still not know God. Because to know God requires the Spirit of God, not textbook, not theory. It requires the Spirit of the living God. So, he says here, he was praying that God might give them the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? That ye may know what is the hope of His calling. You now see the word calling. So in a summary, what Paul was saying here is that I'm praying that you will understand your calling. This calling is so important, and you so need to understand this calling that it will even require the Spirit of wisdom and revelation for you to understand, to embrace, to appreciate the calling that you've been called onto. Because what Paul is saying is that it's possible that a person may not know the calling of God, and by virtue of not knowing God's calling, it will affect the way they live. It will affect the amount of work they will be able to achieve for the Lord. It's going to affect every other area of their lives. So he was praying such an important prayer. He said, I cease not to pray that the Lord, by His Spirit, by the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, will open your eyes, will enlighten you to understand the calling. You know, it's possible to do church for many years and not know that calling. It's very possible. And that's why Paul prayed and he sought the face of God that the church at Ephesus will understand. Verse 18 once again, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. So, when we talk about, once again, the calling, there are two segments. One is the primary calling, and the other is the secondary calling. Let's look at what that primary calling is, because there are six branches that will come forth out of that primary calling. It's well stated and defined in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. One of the things that we love about Scripture is that the Scripture explains itself. Can I have an amen? Amen. Scripture explains itself. So if you have a Bible and you need a commentary, well, you know what to do? Just buy another Bible. And the other Bible will explain the Bible. Praise the Lord. The Bible explains itself. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, what is the primary calling? It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. That's the calling. That's the primary calling. We are called to be saints. Not called to be sinners. Not called to be worldly. Not called to walk in darkness and claim the grace of God. Not called to walk in the ways and the values of the world. Paul here, writing to the brethren at Rome, he said, you are called to be saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, we see once again the same emphasis. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, again, called to be saints. You know, sometimes you can have a denomination. We are called to healing. We are called to deliverance. We are called to prosperity. We are called to eschatology. And all that is wrong. The foundational calling of any person, any people, any church, any denomination called of God, whether it's the church at Rome or it's the church at Corinth, and Corinth was a very defiling place. Corinth is where Paul had most of his problem with the church, because where Corinth was situated was around a port where you have the sailors who come in and out. And if you know the life of sailors, it's either alcohol or women, because they are always on the sea. So that's the area in which Corinth was. And there was a lot of, you know, evil things, licentious things, and there was even a very popular shrine at Corinth. And yet Paul says, whether the church is at Corinth, whether the church is at Rome, whether the church is in America, or is in UK, or is in Europe, or is in anywhere, or Russia, is irrelevant. Everyone who is called of God is called to be a saint. Can I have an amen, church? Have you heard people say, well, I am not a saint? And they think they're being humble and being, you know, it's called false humility. Actually, the believers are called to be saints. I'm not hearing your amen. Amen. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And I like this, with all that in every place, I love Paul. Paul says, this is not just unique to the church at Corinth. To all, anywhere under the sun, anywhere in the globe, to all that call in every place upon his name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So one of the things I have learned over the years is that it's so good for us to read the scripture ourselves. Because when we read the scripture ourselves, we're going to realize that there's so many sound bites out there. What are sound bites? Sound bites are statements and phrases that have become so common in the church world, and yet they're not according to scripture. They're called sound bites. And you, as you begin to read the scripture yourself, you begin to see that many of the sound bites out there run contrary to the word of God. Has no biblical backing, has no biblical basis. And the Bible tells us, the Bible that we believe is inspired of God, tells us that we are actually called to be saints. Pastor, I want to know my calling. Before you know that secondary calling, do you understand your primary calling? Because the secondary calling will mean nothing if we don't embrace the primary calling. We are called to be saints. Now, since we know that's what the Lord has said, let's break that down now as Bible students. What does that therefore mean? There are six things that means. When the Bible says we're called to be saints, what does that mean? Number one, it means a calling from darkness to light. It's a call from darkness to light. Do not let anybody put the wool over your face. The road is too narrow for you to allow somebody to deceive you. Do not allow anyone to tell you that by grace we are saved, and that therefore means that even if we continue in darkness, the grace of God will still bring us into the kingdom. It's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. Because the call itself is a call out of darkness into the light of Christ. Amen? Amen. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. You know this very well. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Even those words alone shows us that there's a change. There's something. that marks the believer different from the unbeliever, from the one who doesn't know Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Not just priesthood, royal priesthood. Have you ever come across, maybe, Charles, from the royal family, Prince Charles, or maybe Williams, have you come across them? Maybe one day you just bump into them and they just, maybe at McDonald's or somewhere, or KFC, and just eating and, putting everything in. Royalty is special. Royalty has standard. Royalty has a way of making sure that they don't allow themselves to do the things that the common man does. And the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. So not just royal, to be a priest in itself, that's another class in its own. And then God now puts them together. Not just a priesthood, royal priesthood. Do you see how high that calling is? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called, that's the word again, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We do a disservice to God. We do a disservice to the church. We do a disservice to Christ. When we preach the word to people out there, we just say believe and just believe Christ. No, they need to understand that when you're coming to Christ, you're coming out of darkness into light. They need to understand that if you're coming to Christ, you will have to abandon the ways of darkness, the things of darkness, because you're coming to the one who is light. And the Bible says in the book of James that God is light and there's no darkness at all in him. Can I have an amen? That's the call. Before I look for, maybe I'm called to teach or preach or pastor or prophet or evangelist or singing or teaching or children. No, let's hold on first. This is the primary call. So when the Bible says that we're called to be saints, number one, it means a call from darkness into light. Number two, it means it is a call unto holiness. It's a call unto holiness. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sure many of you are like me. You lean your ears to the preaching of today. And you find out that there isn't really preaching on holiness any longer. Holiness is no longer emphasized. And yet that's the primary call. The conferences, no holiness. Workshop, no holiness. The talks here and there. In fact, I was sharing with Brother Mark yesterday as we were together having fellowship. We had some time to pray and, just look into the word. And I said, we have multiplicity of Christian activities today. Numerous. So many of them. And yet there is still no revival in the land. There's something wrong with the message. When we're called to be saints, number two, it means that we're called unto holiness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see that word call again. He hasn't called us unto uncleanness, but he has called us unto holiness. And there's some who kick. I can tell you that from experience. There's some of my pastor colleagues who will kick against that message. They will stop it. They will say, they will do whatever they can. And they try to cover it up with grace and say, no, it's not really that way any longer. Yet the Bible says, God has called us not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. I like verse 8. He therefore that despiseth, what does that mean? He that despises holiness, he that rejects holiness, he that doesn't want holiness, the person that says, I want Christ without holiness, he therefore that despises not man, it has nothing to do with the preacher preaching, but despises God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Second Timothy, still looking at the second point, is call unto holiness. So number one is a call from darkness to light. Number two is a call unto holiness. In Second Peter chapter 1, Second Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with what? With an holy calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 now. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. It's a sacred calling. It's a holy calling. And therefore, before we rush into other areas of ministry, we need to ask ourselves, am I fulfilling, have I responded to the primary call that God calls every believer? So number one is a call from darkness to light. Number two is a call unto holiness. Now number three, guess what? It is called an heavenly call. It's a heavenly call. That's why everyone that responds to this call, their life is always different. Their talk is always different. Choices, different. Preferences, different. Their values, different. Their manner of life, different. What really makes them tick, different. Because it's a heavenly call. If we understand it's a heavenly call, we can't say, well, I'm carnal Christian, I'm a worldly Christian, and I'm a fleshly Christian, I'm a Christian, but I still... No, if we understand it's a heavenly call, it's not an earthly one. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews, chapter 3, and in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, the Bible says. I read again, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now I begin to understand. While Daniel's life was different, while he refused to eat what had been offered up to idols, we need to understand what Daniel was going through and the price that Daniel paid to fulfill that heavenly calling. Number one, he had been taken captive with other people to a foreign land called Babylon. Number two, all his other counterparts were there just as slaves. But he was given privilege and he was chosen, he was given scholarship to study and learn the ways of Babylon. Number three, it means that he had the opportunity of living a life that his other colleagues could not live. And he was ready to jeopardize all that because he didn't want to eat what had been offered unto idols. What was the thing that was actually motivating and leading Daniel? Because Daniel knew that he had a heavenly calling. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down. Why? They knew they had a heavenly calling. Joseph was alone, and he had the opportunity to continue commit iniquity and unrighteousness with Potiphar's wife, and the man wouldn't have known at all. But Joseph refused. Why? Heavenly calling. Oh, my brother, my sister, something happens. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 18, he said that God may open our eyes and enlighten us to understand the call. Because when we understand the call, your life will be revolutionized. When we understand the call, we cannot remain the same again. That's why there was a woman born in an idolatrous land. grew up with idolatrous tradition and culture. Didn't know anything about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Talk less of any form of holiness. But one day, God opened her eyes. And her name is called Ruth. And then she decided, I want to respond to this heavenly call. I've heard about this God, and I want to respond. And you can see instantaneously the change and the difference between Ruth and Orpah. Orpah went back, but Ruth said, you know what? When you have responded to the heavenly call, it does something to your life. When you have responded to the heavenly call, it does something to your choices. When you have responded to the heavenly call, your life is no longer the same. When you've responded, it will show. And Ruth therefore told Naomi, said, Naomi, no matter what you say, your God shall be my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die. Where you are buried, I'll be buried. Ruth, what happened? Ruth tells us, I have just responded to the heavenly call. When we respond to that heavenly call, it changes our life completely. I've told you before, but each time I say it, I'm sure you're going to laugh again. I used to be a hip-hop singer. Aha, you're laughing again. I used to be a hip-hop singer. Worldly, carnal, drinking there, smoke there, woman there. I'd met with millionaires who were already in music, and I was preparing myself. Thank God. The reason why I'm here preaching today, one day I responded to the heavenly call. And when you respond to the heavenly call, your life no longer remains the same. My dad could not recognize me. Mommy couldn't recognize me. Siblings couldn't recognize me. When we respond to the heavenly call, something happens. So we're told here in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That verse also is just telling us it's a heavenly calling. That's what changed the life of Paul the Apostle. How did he keep on going with all the trial, all the tribulation? He was looking at the heavenly calling. And he says here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. We're not going to go far if we think the calling is the calling of the church. Or a pastor said, I should do this, and that's why we're doing it. No. We're not going to go far. But if we understand that it's a heavenly call, and you have been called by God, you have been commissioned by God, you have been placed by God, and God has something for you to do, then you see that call working itself inside out of our lives. Paul says here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So number one is a call from darkness to light. Number two is a call unto holiness. Number three, it is a heavenly call. It's a heavenly call. It's a heavenly call. Number four, it's a call to focus on the eternal. There's a link. You find people who are not eternally minded in the church, it's because they haven't responded to the heavenly call. If we respond to the heavenly call, automatically we're going to be eternally focused. Ruth, all of a sudden, because she responded to the heavenly call, she became eternally focused. Because Job had responded to the heavenly call, God said to Satan, have you seen Job? There's nobody like Job. He eschews evil. He's a righteous man. He's a perfect man in his days. And because he had responded to the heavenly call, you can see that Job was eternally focused. I know my Redeemer liveth. Can I have an amen, brethren? Do you know what that means? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And even though worms eat this body, I shall see him in my flesh. Do you know what Job was talking about? Christ hadn't even come the first time yet. And he was talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That when Christ will come, he also will resurrect with a glorified body. That's why he said, even though worms are eating this body right now, a day is coming, a day of glory, a day of resurrection, when the trumpet shall sound, and by the grace of God, the dead shall rise again, and they shall rise with a glorified body. And Job said, even though worms are eating this body, I'm looking forward to that day. I know my Redeemer liveth. He was eternally focused. The wife said, curse God and die. He said, no, I am eternally focused because I have responded to the heavenly call. Tell the person beside you, respond to the heavenly call. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, fight the good fight. Everybody say, fight the good fight. Again? Now, I'm just going to joke now. You know, we're all one in Christ. Some fights are not good. God bless you, my sister. Some fights are not good. But that's what we call the good fight. Can I have an amen? Amen. Fight the good fight. It's a fight of faith. And then he says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. When he says lay hold, it means you're holding it like this. You're eternally focused. If I'm going to take this job, as long as this job doesn't take away eternity from me, I accept it. If this project, if this job, if this thing is going to take away eternity, then I don't want it. You're not yet married. You're looking for, you know, believing God for a partner. You've been praying. You've been seeking the face of the Lord. And then somebody comes along, says, you know, I love you or whatever. It's, you know, I don't know how they say it these days. But, and then he comes along. And then he has everything you think of in a man. The car, good, you know, house, good job. But is he saved? Is he a child of God? Does he love your Savior? Because if he doesn't, it's going to take you away from eternity, from being eternally focused. It is easier to bring down than to bring up. And some will say, well, when we get married, maybe God has given me that calling, that when I marry him, God will use me to convert him. That's the devil. It will never happen. Ask to the those who are married. After marriage, there's no magic. The person you married before marriage, is the same person that the person will be after the marriage. There's no magic wand. So Paul says here, we should lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. It's a call to be eternally focused. That's why God told the disciples, Christ Jesus, he told them, he said, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Wow. A message of three words. Remember Lot's wife. And he was telling Peter, James, and John. He wasn't telling the unbeliever. He was telling his own disciples that had already left everything. They were already following Christ. They had committed, they had consecrated, they had dedicated, they had sacrificed. And yet Christ was telling those same people, remember Lot's wife. What do you remember about Lot's wife? She looked back. She wasn't eternally focused. She looked back at what was going to perish. And our call is a calling to be eternally focused. Because from time to time, from day to day, there will be times when there will be a clash, and you have to choose between what is earthly but will cost you eternity, or what is eternal but will cost you something earthly. Are we together, brethren? That's the call. That's the primary call. So once again, number one is a call from darkness to light. Number two is a call unto holiness. You may want to write this down for those of you who are writing. There's a hymn, wonderful hymn. It's called Called Unto Holiness. How many of us know that? Yes, the old generation. The younger ones. The younger ones don't know. But check it up. Called Unto Holiness. Those were the days that before you heard the message, you have heard the message in the song. Those were the days that when you sing the hymns, you have already made the work very easy for the minister, because the hearts of the people are already there, ready to receive. So, it's a call from darkness to light. Number two, a call unto holiness. Number three is a heavenly call. Number four is a call to be eternally focused. Now, number five will surprise you. Oh, praise God. I said praise God. God works in wonderful ways, my dear sister. I didn't say my dear brothers and sisters. I said my dear sister. You understand why now. Number five, it is a call to suffer wrongly. Brethren, to suffer wrongly is a calling. Oh, come on. To suffer wrongly is a call. It's part of the believer's call to suffer wrongly. Not just, okay, it may happen, it may not happen. No, it is going to happen. As believers, it's a call to suffer wrongly. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter. Oh, Pastor, I want to know my calling. Okay, what can you do? Oh, I know how to sing. I know I can really do re mi fa sol la ti do do ti la sol fa mi re do. I can, you know, I can play the pipe. I can play the saxophone. I can play the organ. I can play the drums. I can play everything. And then the pastor says, can you suffer wrongly? Do you have a call to suffer wrongly? No. No way. I will never, never. I don't take any mess. And then the pastor says, you're not yet qualified to sing. You're not yet qualified to play. Because you're not able to fulfill the primary calling. A call to suffer wrongly. What has split many churches? What has made many churches to scatter? What has made some people to leave where they were receiving living waters, but they left out of anger? What has disrupted some marriages? The inability of the people that are called by God's name to suffer wrongly. And that is our calling. Even if you don't say amen. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. Okay. For what glory is it, if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, these are some of the scriptures that we read when we first get born again and wonder, did I read this very well? And then while I'm still trying to take it in and, you know, digest it, God now just rams it in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. That's the word again, calling. Our call is to suffer wrongly. Christ on the cross, he didn't commit any sin. And Christ said that we are going to be like the master. He bore our sins, the just for the unjust. They spat on him, they plucked his beards, They scourged him, excruciating pain. They humiliated him. He was rejected. He was despised. And yet, he didn't do anything wrong. And when he was praying, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And God from up was looking and said, "Yes, that is my will, that you suffer wrongly." And that's the call. It's a calling. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Maybe it's the man in the house that says, you know, and this man, when he comes to church, you know, speaking in tongues, he's blowing his tongue like a trumpet, you know, his hallelujah is the loudest, you know, when he's leading prayer, you know, this man is praying. And then when he gets home, he cannot bear patiently with his wife. If the wife does something, he has to revenge. Say, "No, I cannot suffer wrongly. The Bible says I'm the head of this house. And as the head of this house, you must submit to me." And he tries to oppress the woman because he wants to revenge. The wife has done something he doesn't like, and he wants to tacitly, you know, respond to that. And then what happens? There's a problem in the marriage because one of the parties cannot suffer wrongly. And yet that's the call. How many homes would have been saved if only one person was able and willing to suffer wrongly? The wife has done something that is not right, and you know that you are right, but you suffer wrongly. Or it's the other way around. And it's the man who has done something wrong, but the wife suffers wrongly. You're not stupid, you're not silly, you're just fulfilling the calling. And that's the call of the believer. Do you know that when Peter wrote this scripture, he wrote at a time when Nero was the king of the empire. He was the one that was ruling. Have you heard about Nero before? Very evil, very brutal, very cruel. And he did a lot of shedding of the blood of the believers. He did a lot. He would throw them into the lions. You know, he used it as sports. You know, the amphitheater. And people would go there to watch. He would destroy them, kill them, slaughter them. He just wasted them the way he wanted. And guess what? Peter never once mentioned Nero in his epistle. God bless you. You get it. This first epistle, second epistle, he didn't even mention his name. In fact, this Peter was saying, "Submit yourself to the ordinance of man." This is the same Peter that said, "Submit to the king." Oh, come on, church. Which king? The same king that was persecuting the church. Because he understood the call of the believer. It's a call to suffer wrongly. In chapter 3 of the same book, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing." You have an unbeliever, he's in the house. He's living in house 7. And the next door is house 9. Those are the believers. Every Sunday, they carry the Bible. They're going to church. You know, they're having home fellowship. You know, they have very big stickers on their car. "Jesus loves you." Okay. And then the unbeliever has a visitor. And they are, while they're sitting down, all of a sudden, the visitor can hear some shouting in the next door. Shouting and railing. And then the visitor asks the unbeliever friend, "Who is living next door?" "Oh, they are church people." When the husband is railing, the wife too is railing. So he's railing for railing. And the unbeliever says, "Really?" He said, "Yes." And then maybe on Friday or during the week or Saturday or Sunday, they meet them in the high town center, and they give out tracts. And the man says, "Look." Peter says here, in verse 9, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto," look at the word again, "called." It's a calling. That you are called, that you should inherit a blessing. So once again, number one is a call from darkness to light. Number two, a call unto holiness. Check your cupboards. Check your shelf, bookshelves. Check the racks where you have the DVDs and the CDs. If there are things of the world that are not holy, what are they doing in the house of a royal priesthood? Music of the world. Sometimes I laugh within me. You know, somebody gives me a ride, you know, and he has forgotten that he has the CD maybe of Beyonce or Kanye West in his, you know, and, you know, he has forgotten. And then he's giving me a ride, and then he puts on, he starts the car, and then the music begins to play. Then, what's the problem? I'm not God. The one who needs to know already knows. It's a call unto holiness. I don't want to lean my ears to unholy music. I don't want to read unholy things. I don't want to go to unholy places. Why? Because I have a call unto holiness. Number three, it's a heavenly call. Number four, it's a call to be eternally focused. The messages, the conferences, the things that God gives me opportunity to do, I need to ensure that they're all geared towards being eternally focused. I bring up my children in the family. I need to ensure that they understand that we have a call to be eternally focused. I'm discussing with my wife, or as a wife, you're discussing with your husband. They need to understand that your discussion always leans towards the fact that we have to be eternally focused. That will also affect the kind of jokes. One day, somebody was giving, forwarded one of our messages. It was a message the Lord, you know, challenged us on. So this sister forwarded it to a pastor. And then when the pastor was challenged, and then the pastor said, oh, this message was really giving me a kick on my backside. Should we be saying those kind of things as those who are called? Our language should reflect the calling. God bless you. Everything about us, you reflect the calling. By the time somebody speaks with you or sits with you or discusses with you, 5 or 10 minutes or even 3 minutes, they will know there's something different about this sister. There's something about that brother. And it's because they have an eternal call and they're eternally focused. Number five, we said, is a call to suffer wrongly. And then number six, lastly, it's a call to walk in the Spirit. It's a call to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Did I say verse 3, verse 13, please? Galatians chapter 5, sorry, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, the word liberty has been used in a way that it doesn't actually mean. It loses its significance, the way it's been used today. Liberty simply means walking in the Spirit. It means that we have the liberty to walk in a way and to live in a way we will naturally not be able to live. But the Spirit of God has given us liberty, has emancipated us, has enabled us to walk that walk. That's what liberty means. Liberty isn't just, you know, okay, we're under grace and, you know, we can do whatever we want. We have the liberty in Christ. No, liberty scripturally, biblically means that God has quickened us and enabled us to live a life that ordinarily we will not be able to live. That's what liberty is. So Paul now says here, he says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. And that's why he says next, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then. Now, look at it, brethren, watch this. This I say then, is to explain the previous statements. Do you understand, brethren? That's how we read the Bible. So this I say then is, okay, I want to summarize what I've said thus far. I want to summarize what I've said about the liberty. I want to summarize what I've said about something. So he now says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you look at that verse 16, I now connect it now with verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Called unto liberty. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. That is what God has called us to. And any other calling we have will either stand or fall on the basis of the primary calling. Whatever we do today in life will either be received by God in eternity or will be burnt by fire on the basis of the primary calling. The calling that God has called every one of us in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, as we've seen together, to be saints. And it means those six things. Before we pray, I list them out again. A call from darkness to light. A call unto holiness. It's a heavenly call. It's a call to be eternally focused. It's a call to suffer wrongly. And it's a call to walk in the Spirit. And as we rise to pray, the question God is asking you and I, are you fulfilling that call? Let's rise to pray. Let's call upon the Lord. Let's pray that the Lord God Almighty will speak to us, and he will give us grace to fulfill the call that he has called us unto. It's an important call. It's the only call that God recognizes. Before we talk about what we do in the church and specific areas of ministry, this is the generic call. This is the call that applies to old and young and white and black, boy and girl. This is the call that applies to every believer of every generation, of every age. This is the call upon which our eternity will stand or fall. Let's ask the Lord and pray that as he has told us that we're called to be saints, and this is what it actually means, that he will enable you and I to fulfill that call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the power of our own, but if we ask the Lord, say, Lord, I'm praying, help me, Lord. It's a call from darkness to light. Help me, Lord, to fulfill that call, that I'll be called out of darkness into your light. It's a call unto holiness. Say, Lord, help me, Heavenly Father, that I'll be able to fulfill that call. It's a call unto holiness. It's a heavenly call. Heavenly Father, help me, Lord God Almighty, to see my calling as a heavenly calling in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray unto the Lord that, Lord, give me the grace to fulfill the call to be eternally focused. And if I'm eternally focused, there's some things I will not watch. There's some things I'm not going to listen to. There's some places I'm not going to go. There's some books I'm going to throw away because I'm now heavenly focused, eternally focused. Let's pray that God will give us the grace to fulfill. This is the most important call for any believer of any church, of any denomination, of any age. This is the call that God is calling all and sundry unto. It's a call to suffer wrongly. That when we have, you know, stepped upon, they lie against us, they attack us, they don't like us. Remember, brethren, not rendering railing for railing, not rendering revenge for revenge, but no, as Christ suffered for us, the Bible says that is the calling. Yes, that is, they may call us fools, but that is the calling. Christ had the power, but he died like a fool. He was able to raise the dead, but he died like a fool. He's the one that walked on water, but he died like a fool. He's the one that was able to speak to the storm. And yet Christ surrendered his hands to cruel nails. That's foolishness in the eyes of man. And the Bible says that's exactly the call that God has called us onto. Let's pray that God will give us the grace. And it's a call to walk in the Spirit. Let's pray that the Lord God Almighty will help us. If you're here this morning or this afternoon and you just want the Lord God Almighty to give you that grace today, I'd like you to come out as we pray together. You just want the Lord, say, Lord, I'm here afresh. I want to fulfill that call according to your word, that primary call in my life. And you would like us to pray together. Can you just step out to the front as we pray before we end the message? Say, Lord God Almighty, I want to fulfill that call. I need you, Lord. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need you, Heavenly Father, to help me to fulfill the call that you have spoken to about in Scripture, in these areas. If you want to pray, you can come out and we'll pray together before we round up. You want the Lord to work in your life? You want to respond to the heavenly call? You want to respond to the call of holiness? God bless you. You want the Lord God Almighty to do something in your own life, in our own life? God bless you. God bless you. The Lord is faithful. He is able. It's a heavenly call, and we need God's grace. It's a call unto holiness, and we need God's grace. It's a call to suffer wrongly. How can we do that without the grace of God? It's difficult. But with God, all things are possible. It's a call to be eternally focused, that the Lord God Almighty will fulfill that in our lives in the name of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We bless your name. Father, the Bible says, who is sufficient for these things? We don't have the strength. We don't have the power. Your standard is so high. But thank God, Lord, it's not by power. It's not by might. It is by the Spirit of the living God. And Father, Lord, I am praying for my brethren. We are praying for each and every one of us here today, Lord, that the Spirit of the living God will so work in our lives, Lord God Almighty, that we'll be able to fulfill that primary calling in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you give that grace unto Daniel, you give the grace, Lord, unto Ruth, you give the grace unto Job, Lord God in heaven, and all these people fulfilled that important primary calling. Father, we also, and particularly our brethren here, will fulfill that calling also in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we want to take away our eyes from this call, because without the primary call, there's no secondary call. Without us fulfilling the generic call, there's no other call, mighty God, that we can truly fulfill. Father, help us, Lord, that whatever the enemy wants to use to take away this call from our lives, Lord God Almighty, you will take away in the name of Jesus. Amen. Give us the grace to be focused. Father, we thank you. Father, we bless your name. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. And the people of God say,
Amen.
Amen. Let's give